Amy, good to be with you, and thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. Appreciate that. If I could just take a minute to share two prayer requests that I'd appreciate if you add to your prayer list. One would be for one of the other brethren at our home meeting in Harrisburg at Dairy Street Gospel Chapel. He and his wife just recently received the diagnosis that she has progressive degeneration of the frontal lobe of her brain. She's 52 years old. They say she could have as short a time as 2 to 5 years or 10 to 12 years. They really don't know. But she's been doctoring with it, and this doctor was supposedly the best in the country that they saw, and that's the best they can do. But the Lord's able to override that. We know that. But if you might keep Dave and Joanne Wilt in your prayers at WLT, I know they'd appreciate that very much. And then the other brother would be somebody maybe you've heard from or know of, John and Marianne Bell. John was diagnosed with leukemia about 9, 10 months ago. And I know he's going through the treatments and things like that. And it really drains him, makes him very tired. So I'm sure that a lot of the work responsibility goes to Marianne. John and Marianne are involved with distributing mass courses to inmates all over Pennsylvania. And I think they're responsible for 6 or 8 different states at least. So if John would be laid aside for a while, that would be a real challenge. So you might pray for John and Mary Ann Bell there too. We had a speaker at our chapel this past Sunday, and he began by talking about God's extravagant generosity. And that term kind of caught my attention, God's extravagant generosity. You don't really think about that too much. But he cited some verses, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just read one verse there, just as kind of a springboard. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's start at verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And then this is the verse he was speaking on, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And that's what he was really getting at, is God's extravagant generosity and the grace that he has poured out to us. And then just two other verses that kind of key in on that same thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And this is a good verse to memorize, commit to memory, to remind yourself of God and God's grace to us. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work." When you get down and discouraged, read that verse a couple times and remind yourself, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work. And then over in verse 14, it says, Paul says, speaking of the Corinthians, it says, "By their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you." For the exceeding grace of God in you. Do we really appreciate what God's grace has accomplished in us and for us in Christ? And that's kind of what I had to think about tonight, is who am I in Christ? I read this little story, actually it was in today's Daily Bread. If you read that, then you're probably familiar with it. Forgive me for repeating it, but it's cute. About a little kindergartner who went to school with a 10-cent coin in his pocket to purchase a carton of milk for with his lunch. And when he came home in the afternoon, his mother said, "Well, did you buy your milk?" And he said, "No, the milk was 5 cents, and I only had a dime." And he goes on to the author goes on to illustrate, use that as an illustration, that we only appreciate in a small way the grace of God, what we have. We don't appreciate the abundance that we have. He didn't appreciate the fact that he could have bought 2 milks with his dime. He thought a dime wasn't worth as much. He didn't realize the abundance that he did have. I wonder if we really appreciate the abundance that we have in the grace of God that he's demonstrated to us in our lives. And Uncle Dave said we could take an hour and a half tonight because I have about 50 points here that we
they
should listen.
Better than that.
Oh. All right. Well, obviously we won't get through all 50 points because I have to stay at Uncle Dave's house tonight. But just thought we'd kind of look chronologically through the New Testament at some of what God's grace in Christ has accomplished for us and has meant to us as believers. Just first of all, in Matthew chapter 5, there's two verses there I'd like to just call our attention to. And hopefully these will encourage you and maybe challenge you to go on and do a more in-depth Bible study on these things. But first, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So we appreciate the fact that God's grace has made us the salt of the earth. You use salt to season things. You use salt to preserve things. You use salt to cure things, to make them edible, to keep them edible. What does that mean to us in our Christian lives? We're the salt of the earth. We are to bring flavor, quote unquote, to the people that we come in contact with. They should see Christ in us and be drawn to him because of his work in us. We are to be preservatives against the evil that we see in the world around us. You don't have to read the paper for too long or listen to the news on TV for too long to realize that Satan is still alive and well. There's no doubt about that. What are we doing to withstand that evil in our own hearts and lives, in our family, in our neighborhoods, in our church? What are we doing to stand up against those kind of things that are not honoring and pleasing to God? He's made us the salt of the earth. That's part of our responsibility. And then also in that chapter we see in verse 16, "We are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When I read that, I had to ask myself, when was the last time somebody came to me and asked me why I live my life the way I do? Why do I do the things that I do or don't do the things that I don't do? You know, my wife and I just spent a day or two up at Niagara Falls, and a lot of people go up there to spend time at the casinos, which we obviously didn't do. But hopefully if we'd been there for very long, people would have said, well, how come you're not going to the casinos? What do you do for fun and pleasure, whatever? People should see a difference in our lives. We should be shining out the difference that the Lord Jesus makes in our lives because of his grace in us. And then over in the book of Romans, there's a couple more verses. Romans chapter 5. And most of these are verses that we're familiar with, just something to encourage our hearts and maybe challenge us to think about a little bit more tonight. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ever ask yourself, how much would it cost you to buy peace with God? It's not possible to do that, but if it were possible, how much would you pay to have peace with God? And how much is it worth to you to have peace with God? It was worth the death of his Son to God the Father so that we might have peace with God. How much is it really worth to us to know that we can have peace with the one who made all the universe? You know, as we stood there and watched the water come over the falls yesterday, I had to ask myself, how many people really appreciate the fact that they know the man who created this? And we can say that. We know the one who created this. He's our Father. Do we appreciate having peace with somebody who is that powerful, who is that strong? Isaiah says that the oceans are like a drop in the palm of his hand. That's the one who created those falls, as magnificent and thundering as they are. We know the one who made them, and we're his children. We appreciate having peace with him. He could certainly snuff our lives out in a minute if he chose to do so. But we have peace with God, no matter what he chooses to do, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Romans chapter 6, just over one chapter, Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, God forbid, how should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So God's grace has made us dead to sin. Is that how we live our lives? Do we live our lives dead to sin when we're faced with temptation? Do we realize that we're like a man laying in a casket? When that sin goes by us, it should have no effect on us, no temptation to us. In Christ, that's true. In our flesh, we know it's not true, don't we? At least I do, my own heart. But that's what we can know, and we can appreciate, and that's the abundance of what God has done for us. He sees us as already being dead to sin, that grace may abound. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Why are we dead to sin? Well, look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do people see us as being alive unto God? Are we sensitive to things that God might be sensitive to? Do we care about the things in the world around us, in our families, in our lives that God cares about? That's what it means to be alive to God. We're sensitive to those things. We respond to those things. We're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And look at Romans 8. We can't very well go through Romans 8 without seeing much of what God has done for us by grace. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to you to know that when you stand before God, you won't be condemned for the things that you've done? We still have to answer to God for them, but we won't be condemned for it. He won't cast us out. He won't say, depart from me, I never knew you. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have that as a fact, as a certainty, that He will accept us. There is no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. We are an heir and joint heir with Christ in verse 17. An heir and joint heir with Christ. We sing a little chorus in our home chapel sometimes that goes, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. And it goes on to say, He is my Father, and it's all mine also. Kind of that idea. Do we realize what it means to be an heir with Christ? An heir of God with Christ. We have that same equal standing with Christ before God. So we are heirs together with Christ. But then we don't want to miss out the last verse. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. I really believe there's a time coming, brothers and sisters, that we're going to know what it means to suffer as God gives us the ability to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States. And that's something we should be preparing our hearts for, that someday we're going to be suffering so that we can also glorify him together. It says, we are more than conquerors in chapter 8 and verse 37. Well, how can you be more than a conqueror? That's why I asked myself when I read that verse, and the thought that came to mind is in 1 John 4:4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, who is he that is in you? If you're in Christ, of course it's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he that's in the world? It's Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. So not only are we conquerors, but we're already victors. We've already won the war. There are battles along the way that we don't win when we fall flat on our face and we fall to temptation. But the war has already been won because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I thought of some other verses that kind of go along with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now if we were just to read the first part of that verse, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph, we know that wouldn't be true. But the next two words are what make that true, in Christ. Whenever we turn to the Lord Jesus for those times that we're tempted and we're discouraged, we're down, that's when we triumph. It's when we appropriate what we have in Christ Jesus. He always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So as we are obedient to what we know God wants us to do and we yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives, God makes Christ known to those around us as they see that in us. Makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Do you ever ask yourself, what do people learn about Christ as they watch my life? I worked at a place one time when I walked in the office of the accountant. He had a little sign in the front of his desk. He said, be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible people will ever read. That really struck me. Be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible people ever read. If that's the case, what do they learn about the Bible and about the Lord Jesus Christ as they see our lives on a daily basis? And he manifests the savor of his knowledge. What is that knowledge he's manifesting through us? You go on, it says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. That's to the unsaved. To the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Then go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just for a couple more verses. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Imagine, God doesn't just change what we are. He makes us new creatures. He doesn't just rehabilitate. He doesn't recreate or anything like that. He starts from scratch all over again. Cleans off his slate. All things are passed away. All have become new. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. And that's one of the things I think that Satan uses so many times. Well, you know, you used to be a pretty rotten fellow. You used to do this. You used to do that. You know how you have those thoughts. Satan likes to dwell on the past about things that we have done and remind us about that. But it's important for us to dwell on the present, to realize that if we have Christ as our Savior, the present is that we are in Christ, and we can appropriate that when Satan comes to us and accuses us of the past, because Christ has taken all those things away once for all. Just look at verse 18, the next verse. It says, and all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I understand that word reconciled is like an accounting term, where you're kind of balancing the books. We had all this that was a debit on our account, and Christ came and paid off that debit, or that debt, if you want to call it that, and has reconciled us, or balanced the books. Not only balanced the books, but taken away all those debits of ours. Now all that God sees when we're in Christ is Christ and who we are in him. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto him, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have the opportunity to be used of God to reach others, to give them that same reconciliation. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. In verse 20, it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. The whole idea of reconciliation here runs through all those verses. It's a really interesting study to take up sometime, which we won't do. But, you know, an ambassador is somebody who lives in a foreign country but represents his homeland. And isn't that really a picture of who we are in Christ? We belong to Christ if we know Christ as our Savior. So we're living in a foreign country. This isn't our home. Do we live that way? Do the neighbors and friends that we have see that our attachments really aren't here on earth? Our citizenship is in heaven. That's what we should be gauging what's important to us. We're ambassadors here, not just to represent Christ, but so that others might see Christ in us. Ambassadors living in a foreign country are there to promote the interests and the welfare of people from that country. Do we do that? Do we represent what heaven means to us and Christ to those around us as ambassadors so that they too might be reconciled? Look at verse 21. We are made the righteousness of God in Him. For he hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How do we begin to really take that in? The righteousness of God is something so pure and holy and undefiled that in our practice of our lives, we'll never know it until the Lord comes back and changes us to be with Him and to be like Him. But God sees that as being true of us already. He sees us as being made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's how God sees us. We appreciate what Christ and His grace has done for us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So not only has He blessed us with all spiritual blessings, but He sees us being in heavenly places in Christ, because that's where Christ is. Do we appreciate all that we have in Christ, those spiritual blessings that we've just been thinking of and reviewing, what Christ has done for us and what that means to us? Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. So when we come to heaven's door and God the Father says, why should I let you into heaven? The only answer we can give that will open that door to heaven is, I've come to know Christ as my Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's how we're accepted into God's presence, is by Christ and what He has done for us on the cross of Calvary. We're accepted in the Beloved. I thought of that when we were up at the falls yesterday, because many places that you go in to see, you need a ticket of some sort to get in. Do you realize that our ticket to heaven is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we really appreciate that and all that means to us? Look at verse 4. We kind of skipped over that one. But according as He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Kind of goes along with 2 Corinthians 5:21, being made the righteousness of God. It says we are holy and without blame before Him in love. Is it possible that God sees us that way in Christ? We know it's true, but do we really appreciate that? And appropriate as we should. Look at chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You know, there are people every day who go to another person to confess sins to them. And that person tells them what to do so their sins can be forgiven. Well, we have a person to go to too. But He has already forgiven our sins once, for all, forever. It says He's taken away from us as far as the east is from the west. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. He could do that because He did no sin. He knew no sin. In Him was no sin. So He was made that sin for us. And He has forgiven us of all of our sins. We see that picture back in the book of Exodus when you look at the scapegoat. We're studying through Exodus in our prayer meeting at our home chapel right now. And in the picture of the scapegoat, one is kept and slaughtered as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. There were two goats chosen. One is kept and slaughtered as a sacrifice for those sins. And one has sins confessed over it and taken out in the wilderness, which they never see again. That's a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. He's made the Lord Jesus our sacrifice for all of our sins. past, present, and future. And then he takes them away from us as far as the east is from the west. Ever notice in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say we need to ask forgiveness for those sins. It says that we confess our sins. He knows what those sins are. He wants to know that we know what those sins are. The word confess means to say again. So it's admitting to God what we've done and appropriating that forgiveness which he has already provided for us. So God sees us as holy and without blame before him. He sees us as all of our sins forgiven. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 6 says, he hath raised us up together. And notice it's in the present tense, hath raised us up, past tense actually, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In God, it's already accomplished. When God looks at us in Christ, he already sees us as being seated in the heavenly places together with Christ Jesus. It says we're brought near in verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I wonder if we really appreciate the fact that as believers, we can come to God at any place, any time, for any reason, just to talk to him. Whether we're sitting at our desk working and we run into a problem that we can't solve, whether it's driving down the highway and somebody cuts us off, no matter what it might be, at any place at any time, it says we're made near to God by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are as near to God as the Lord Jesus is. We're fellow citizens with the saints. In chapter 2 and verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Kind of goes along with the idea of being the ambassador. We don't really belong here. We're kind of misfits, aren't we? Or we should be. We shouldn't be living to please this world, to be squeezed in the mold that this world has, or the society has for us. We should be here as strangers and fellow citizens of the saints in the household of God. Let's go over to Philippians. Chapter 3 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. How much do we really appreciate the fact that God has forgiven all those things, all those thoughts, all those words that we've done once for all forever? I have an opportunity to go into the local prison once a week down in Harrisburg area. And I couldn't begin to tell you how many times the inmates there say they can't understand how God could forgive all those things that they've done because they've been so bad. And I have to take them to verses like this and other verses where it says, it doesn't matter how bad we've been. What matters is, where is the object of our faith? And is that work good enough for my sins and for all of our sins? John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is it possible that God, through Jesus Christ, could forgive me for all my sins so I can forget all my past once for all forever? That's what this verse tells us. And isn't that where Satan often likes to cause us to stumble, remind us of things we've done yesterday or things we've said last week? Maybe I should have done this differently, or I should have said that. I just had an opportunity yesterday that I missed. And I just keep thinking about that. And someday I'll have to answer for it. I was sitting in a whirlpool tub with a fellow, and he was talking about how he has invested this for his future and things like that. And after the conversation was over, I thought, well, I should have said to him, well, what have you invested for eternity? But I didn't think of that. But how many opportunities do we have that we've missed that Satan comes back and says, see, you really missed the opportunity? And while it may be true, he uses it to discourage us and cause us to be depressed and down when God has already forgiven that because he knew that would happen. So it says we can forget about our past. Philippians 4 and verse 13 says we can do all things in Christ. We can do all things in Christ. Do we appreciate the fact that there's nothing that God will ask us to do without giving us the ability to do it? Just like in that situation. If I had asked the Lord to open my mouth and put words in it, he would have done that, but I didn't even think of that in that situation. We can do all things in Christ. Look at verse 19 in that same chapter. It says, God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. How much would God miss? A couple hundred dollars or a couple thousand dollars if he knew you had a need for it and he promised to supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It would be nothing for God to do that. It's nothing for God to provide thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars if he sees fit to do that. He's able to do that, but do we really appreciate that? You know, I often think of that verse in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. It's not just above, and it's not just exceedingly above, but it's exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. We could let our minds run, and we couldn't begin to imagine all that God can do if we were just tapping into that power, to that abundant supply that he's given us. And it's according to that power, Ephesians tells us, that it works in us, which is the Holy Spirit. Somehow we need to appropriate this and make it real in our lives. Just one last verse before we close, back in 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. This is probably one of my favorite section of verses here. Chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given us the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Just those two verses there, beloved, see the abundant grace that God has poured out on us. He's given us, according to his divine power, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who loved us, who called us to glory and virtue. He gives us these great and precious promises. Do we spend time in his great and precious promises as if they were great and precious to us? Do they mean that much to us? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's God's abundant supply of his grace, if you will, his extravagant generosity to us. Why do we live such menial, why do I live, maybe I should say, such a sometimes what seems a menial Christian life, an ineffective Christian life, when God has provided so abundantly for it to be otherwise? Let's close with prayer.